Thank you, Pastor. What a real joy it has been to be with you that last evening and all day today. My heart has indeed been enriched and blessed by being here. Thank you for that great testimony. You know, there is nothing more important than getting the Word of God out into the nations of the world. And so I appreciate that testimony and what is being done. Mark 16:15. How many children do we have in here tonight? How many of you have memorized Mark 16:15? I want you to help me. Stand up for me, okay? All the children that have memorized Mark 16:15, stand up, and I want you to say it in a loud voice all together. It starts with, "And Jesus said," right? All right, okay? Okay, let's do it together, okay? Loud. And? Amen. Now, all of us who are not children, can you say it too? And Jesus said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I want you to turn in your hymn books to page 111. Now the pastor's already getting nervous. You've heard about these preachers that don't preach out of the Bible, but they preach out of the hymn book. But to be honest with you, if we're using the right kind of a hymn book, that should be possible. But I want you to sing together with me, and you may not know it, but your pianist does. I was kind enough to ask him. Of course, he wouldn't have needed to know it anyway if it had the music. But the great hymn, "O Zion, haste, thy mission high fulfilling." How many of you do know that? Let me see your hands. Good, good. You can help us. Those of you who don't, you need to learn this, because in my humble opinion, this is, content-wise and singability-wise, one of the greatest missionary hymns that has ever been written. Give me an introduction, please. Let's stand and wake up again before the message starts, okay? Oh, Zion, haste, thy mission high fulfilling, to tell to all the world that God is light, that He who made all nations is not willing one soul should perish, lost in shades of night. Publish glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus, redemption and release. Verse 2, and think about what you're singing, okay? Behold, many thousands still are lying, bound in the darksome prison house of sin, with none to tell them of the Savior's dying, or of the life He died for them to win. Publish glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus, redemption and release. Proclaim to every people, tribe, and nation that God, in whom they live and breathe, is love. Tell how He stooped to
save his lost creation, and died on earth that men might live above. Publish glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus, redemption and release. Give of thy sons to spread glorious, give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer victorious, and all thou spendest, Jesus will repay. Publish glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus, redemption and release.
Amen. You can be seated. I think you have learned it, and you've sung it well. I praise God for the good music you have here. The Great Commission does say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That command was given over 2,000 years ago. This hymn that we were just singing was written in 1868. That's been almost 150 years ago. And we have not heeded the first challenge that comes in that verse. O Zion, haste thy mission high fulfilling, to tell to all the world that God is light, that he who made all nations is not willing, we talked about this morning, even one soul should perish, lost in shades of light. You see, if we are going to be obedient to his commission, we must, first of all, perceive the mission that we have. We have a mission. Our mission is his commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, also to the Greek, and also to the Japanese, and also to the German, and also to the Ethiopian, and also to the Navajo Indians, and also to the Mexicans, and I could go on and on and on with every flag here and even more nations of the world. Go ye therefore and teach, disciple all nations, everywhere, to the uttermost part, no place, no person, no people are to be neglected in the Great Commission. It is a high mission. It is a mission that demands haste. It is not something we can do when we get around to it. It is a mission that is high and holy, and it must be done with haste because it's a mission that brings hope to the lost and dying world. It brings light to the darkness. There is a call that comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light. Send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. So send the light. And it also brings life to the doomed. The only hope. There is no other hope. That's why we who know the Lord do not sorrow even in times of separation from loved ones as those who have no hope. Because we have hope of eternal life. And it's not that old thing we used to say, I hope so. No, it's a different kind of hope than that. We have twisted the word hope to mean something not sure, but the biblical hope is a hope that is steadfast and sure. My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. And see, the only hope for a lost and dying world is that we take the gospel message to them. We must perceive our mission. As we think about missions conference this week, I want to take a night to share a testimony about all that God's doing in my life and then around the world. So I hope you'll be here every evening. But the second verse to that hymn, and I move with haste. I don't want to be too long because I want you to come back. Oh, Zion, haste thy mission high fulfilling to tell to all the world that God is light. That beautiful choir number challenged my heart. The solo. Here am I. Twice we've been told. That's what we need to say. Lord, our mission is high. Our mission is holy. Our mission is urgent. Our mission is the only mission that brings hope to a lost and dying world. We must do it with haste. So here I am, Lord. Use me. I will give what you want me to give. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. Then the second verse says, behold, look, behold how many thousands still are lying. That's 150 years ago those words were written. But behold, I think we'd probably have to change that to how many millions still. We used to say the old hymn, 100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away in Christless guilt and gloom. What wilt thou say, O Church of God, when in that awful judgment day they charge you with their doom because they've never heard? Behold how many thousands still are lying, bound in the darksome prison house of sin, with none to tell them of the Savior's dying or of the life that He died for them to win. We must see the magnitude of the need. As I go around this world, it is overwhelming. So many places where so many have never heard. And I never go to a place where a part of me would not like to stay there and do more and train them. That's why my burden and my heart's desire is not just to speak to people myself, but to challenge and then to see God call out of their midst men and women who will totally surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. And then see them well-trained, God-called and well-trained to go out to their own nation and then from their own nation to the mission fields of the world. That's what we need as we look. We need to see the magnitude of the need. Our world is in a mess. Maybe if we had greater haste in getting the gospel. Now, I don't believe the old school idea that by preaching the gospel to the world, we're going to bring Jesus Christ back and He's going to set up His kingdom. That's not biblical. But I do believe that our mission is a high mission and it must be done with haste, and therefore we need to ponder the multitudes of this world. And we need to be moved with compassion. And then we need to think about the missing witnesses. None to tell them. Did you ever think about it? If God wanted you to go somewhere and you didn't go, maybe they never heard. You see, God has a place and a purpose for every one of us. You see, none to tell them. I've been in countless places where I was the first white man that was ever there. I remember going to Bangladesh for the first time. And I'll have to be honest enough with you. I preached about not being afraid this morning. But I was scared to death when I got to Bangladesh. I was the only American, the only foreigner. I was on that Bangladeshi airline. It was 6 hours late going, so we didn't get in until the middle of the night. Got there, and we finally got in, and there was a dark little room with two wooden tables and a light bulb hanging over each of the tables. One of them said, foreign, and it said that in English, and the other table said something in Bengali or whatever it was, and I didn't know what it says, but I assumed it says everybody else. So I thought, well, this will be easy. There's just one of me. But I got there, and when they had all gone through, I was still standing there. And the man there knew only one English word, I think, because he kept pointing to my little entry card, and he said, right. And I said, right what? Every blank was full. And I said, what do you want me to write? And he would get angry and say, right, right. And I didn't know what was going to happen. Finally, they finished at the other table, and the other man came over, and he spoke English. Now, excuse me, but why didn't he go to the foreign table, get me out of the way, so that the rest of the people could get through quicker than just going through one man? Then they could have gone through two and gotten in a lot faster. But I don't know why. But finally, I figured out that they thought the address that I had for the medical hospital where our Japanese missionary was a medical doctor and a pastor of a church wasn't completed. They thought I had an incomplete address. Well, I pulled out a brochure that was advertising the hospital, and that's the only address it had on that too. And so he said, write hospital. So I wrote the word hospital on that. Didn't say which hospital or anything. I just wrote hospital. They just wanted to save face, and I had to write something on that card, and then they let me in. I went out into that dark lobby. Thought, well, I hope they waited for me. Because I was 6 hours plus. I'd been another hour after that. They were waiting. And there was a man standing there almost in the darkness because no more planes were coming, and they were closing the airport. And he had a little cardboard sign that had the word white written on it. And so I went to where he was, and I said, are you here to pick me up? And he didn't answer. He just kind of shrugged his head. And I said, this is white. And he said, okay. And he took me by the hand and led. Didn't speak a word of English. Took me out, put me in a van. There was another driver, and I thought, oh, good, he'll speak English. But he didn't either. They took me to some kind of a little building, went inside of a gate, and then they opened up the top of a half door, and it looked like the man was standing there naked. He did have, from the waist down, one of those Indian-style skirts that the men wear. But then he opened the door, they pushed me in the door shut, and they left. I was thinking, Lord, if I ever get out of this place, I won't be back. This little man led me upstairs, little concrete stairway, put me in a little tiny room, had a cot with a mosquito net over the top of it, had me lay down right there on that cot. I didn't know whether they were coming back or not. I didn't know where they went. I didn't know what the plan was for the next day. I just lay there and I thought, now Dr. Tomioka will not forsake me. Somehow he will find out where I am and help me. But you know, you think about all those kidnappings and everything you hear about in the Muslim countries. And I shouldn't be. I think the Lord should have appeared before me and said, peace be unto you. But they did come about daybreak, put me in the van, and we drove for about 6.5 hours. And we got there. And what I saw from that Japanese couple who had dedicated their lives to reaching the Bangladeshi people utterly boggled my mind. The only doctor at that hospital, he sees between 400 and 500 patients every day. Now, you know how he has to go to run them through pretty quickly unless he comes through, but he does that. And then they give them medications or give them directions and everything. And then he does surgeries 2 days a week. And he does between 10 and 20 surgeries each day. And they have a tremendous, they have an orphanage. They have a Christian school. They have a correspondence course with over 1,200 students. They have so much that's there. And I've been back, I'm getting ready to go back for my third time now. But at least the second time I went back, I took somebody else with me so I wouldn't be by myself. And I made sure I was arriving in the daytime. You know, you do learn from your weaknesses, and so I did learn that. But the magnitude of the need is mind-boggling. But there's not an American missionary alive that could go into Bangladesh like that and do that kind of a ministry. That's why God called nationals from the mission fields of the world need to be sent out by their own churches to reach people in other countries. An amazing thing. Amazing. We baptized 89 people while I was there. God bless. They were all former Muslims and former Hindus. Not one transfer of membership. Not one. And God is blessing them. I can tell you stories of other places, in Senegal where I went and all those things. But the need is everywhere, and missing witnesses. And all of, he's one doctor. And he's been pleading and begging for some others to go and help him. And finally it looks like there's going to be another doctor that's going to join him and be working there. So you pray for Dr. Tomioka as he's laboring there in Bangladesh. But there's so many places where there's nobody. I go into churches where it seems like half the congregation can play the piano. They can do anything and everything. And then I go to other places where they don't have anybody that can do anything and nobody to train them to do anything. I wish I could just walk around and choose. I wish I could just say, hey, now why don't you go to over there to Ethiopia? And that would be a marvelous place for you to use your talents for the glory of the Lord. You see, because we need to catch this vision of how we need to be with haste, fulfill the mission that we have. We need to see the magnitude of the need and the missing witnesses. And then I like to think about the magnificence of the message. Have you thought about it? We have a magnificent message. That's why the third verse says, proclaim to every people, tribe, and nation that God, in whom they live and move, is love. Remember when Paul was standing on Mars Hill and preached that message? And he used those words. He said, the very God in whom you live and move is your Creator God. He walked into that city, as I've done many times, where they've wholly given to idolatry, completely given over to idolatry and superstition and spiritism and darkness. He walked in and he saw there that sign that said, to the unknown God. And he walked into that city and he lifted his hands, I think, and said, I know who he is. He's the God who created all things. He's the very God in whom you live and move. And I'm here to tell you about him. You see, proclaim to every people, every tongue, every nation that God in whom they live and move is love. Tell how he stooped to save his lost creation and died on earth that men might live above. You see, we must proclaim the message. We must proclaim the message, first of all, of who He is. Who is this Savior? He is God. He is the Creator God. When I witness in Japan, I don't start with the Romans Road. Now, that's a good place to start in a lot of places here in America and a lot of other places. But I start with Genesis 1:1. You see, he that cometh to God, Hebrews 11:6 tells us, must believe that He is. And then they believe that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. So the first step is to introduce them to the God they don't know about. He is not a multitude of gods for every occasion. He's not someone to be feared. He is the Creator God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then God had a special creation that He formed with His own hands from the dust of the ground and made Him in His own image. And then that man, mankind, that man and that woman, fell into sin, plunged themselves into depravity and darkness, and everyone born from them up until this day is in the same depravity and the same darkness. You see, we start with the Creator. But then I move to John chapter 1. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, a unique name for God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning. They were equal in every aspect. But then in verse 14 it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so that's how I witnessed to the Japanese. This Creator God became a man. He never ceased to be God, but He became a man for one purpose and one purpose alone, that He might be the Lamb that takes away the sins of the whole world. And you know, it's in their language. The word for believe is made up of two Chinese-Japanese characters. One of them is the word for word, and the other part of it is the word for person. So when a person puts themselves in trust to the Word and believes the Word, that's faith. Also, there's a character that for righteousness, but for redemption. And it has, the top part of it is a lamb or a sheep. And the bottom part of it is me. Watashi, me. Me below the lamb gives me redemption. See, and so their language, you see, God has left the witness. We just need to get it to them. I go in and I say, I start by whetting the interest of lost people, especially the men. And I'll ask them a question like this. You know, I love to study kanji. I like to study Japanese. It's so interesting. It has meanings. It has deep meanings. English doesn't have that, but Japanese and Chinese does. But I've got a question. When you write the word for ship, a big boat, you write a vessel, there are three components. It's a vessel with, and it has people, and then it has the number 8. And I say, I can understand people in a vessel, that's what a ship would be. But why the number 8? And they say, well, I have no idea. And I say, well, I think I know. And they say, me with these big round blue eyes. And you know, I'm not supposed to know their language. I say, the very first ship, it's the law of first mention. And the very first ship that was ever built on planet Earth was Noah's Ark. And how many people went into that ark? 8 people. Now, their writings over 3,000 years plus ago had that in the meaning of their words. There's a lot more, if I had time, I could tell you about. Fascinating language. But it's a language that reveals the truth of the Word of God. You can't do that with the Buddhist teachings and the Japanese language. It won't work. It doesn't fit. The magnificence of this message and who He is, we're proclaiming the message. He is the creator of life. He is the sustainer of life. And He is the Savior unto life. There is no other. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. Do you know you can't say that in Japanese? The Japanese language has no definite article in their grammar system. T-H-E, the, does not exist in the Japanese language system. So all you can say is, I am way, I am truth, I am life. But the Holy Spirit knew that when He wrote the Bible, so He gave them the second half of that verse. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the only way. You see, this is our magic. We must tell the world who He is. And then we must tell the world, we must proclaim this message of what He did. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ Himself died on the cross as the sin bearer. He actually became sin for you, that you could be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the Lamb that's on the top, and you must come under the Lamb in order to have the redemption that He has to offer. But whether you're Japanese or Chinese or not, it makes no difference. You too, in order to have His redemption and His salvation and His eternal life and His forgiveness, you must put yourself under the Lamb. So that when God looks down, He doesn't see what's underneath. He doesn't see me. He sees the Lamb. He sees the Lamb. You see why I say that the Japanese language is a fascinating language? But you see, He stooped to save the lost, down from His glory, ever-living story. My God and Savior came, and Jesus was His name, born in a manger. Had an interesting story, and I'm telling too many stories. But I was preaching about at Christmas time, and I stopped and I said this. I said, isn't it a shame that the Son of God, the spotless Son of God, had to be born in a filthy stable? And you know what one of the Japanese said to me? They raised their hand politely, said, Sensei, did you ever think that maybe there wasn't a human dwelling clean enough? God doesn't look on filth the way we look on filth. And so there was no human that had a clean enough place for Jesus to be born. So He had Him born in the stable with the animals. Good thinking. Good thinking. But you see, He stooped to save His lost creation. And He suffered to secure a life for them. He died on earth that men might live above. And that's the marvelous message we have. That's what missions is all about. We must do it with haste. We must perceive our mission. We must ponder the multitudes of this world. And we must proclaim the message that we have. And then verse 4. And I close, we must provide the means. We must provide the means. Give. Oh, I don't like missions conference because all they do at missions conference is talk about money. Now, you wouldn't say that, but you might have thought it. But it's not about money. This hymn writer was nursing a sick child who she thought was going to die. And yes, it was written by a woman. But she thought that child was going to die. And she gave that child to the Lord for whatever He wanted, if He would allow the child to live. She said, He belongs to you. You can take him, or you can, but I give him to you completely. Give, and she wrote, give of thy sons to spread the message, glory. Give of yourselves. Give of your sons. Give of your daughters. And now I say, give of your grandsons and your granddaughters. You know, you would be amazed at the number of godly, dedicated Christians that actually cringe at the thought of their children or their grandchildren going to one of those set third world countries where there's danger and difficulty and heartache and separation. And they want to keep them near them. And that's a human thing that is not wrong, but we need to give our children. You see, God had a purpose for every child you have. God has a purpose for every grandchild you have. And we need to give those children to the Lord. Give those grandchildren to the Lord. Give of thy sons to spread the message glorious. Give of thy wealth. You say, okay, I'm all right there. I don't have any wealth. But excuse me, if you could walk with me in some of the places where I've walked, through the garbage and the filth, and see those little children and those people. Now, that is not why we go as missionaries. You see, that kind of poverty is the result of sin. And unless, and giving them everything and putting them in a mansion would not solve the real root problem that they have. And yet it is an evidence of what sin can do, not just to an individual, but to an entire nation, an entire community. You see, and we must see that. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. See, the hymn is closing with the same thought that it started with. O Zion, haste. Now let's give to speed them on their way. And then one more thing. She says in this hymn, pour out your soul for them. Who? The missionaries. Pour out your soul for them in prayer victorious. Can I get personal? How long has it been since you've poured out your soul for your missionaries? Sometimes I think, no wonder we have a lot of missionary casualties. They're not being supported. Oh, we send them our money. But that's not their major need. Pray for them. Pray for them. That's why if you give a son or a daughter or a grandson or a granddaughter, I guarantee you, you will pray more for missions. I guarantee you, you will pray more for missions if it's your daughter that's over there where they're cutting heads off. Or it's your daughter that's over there where they have a dreaded disease. Or it's your son or your grandson that's in an area where they don't know from one day to the other what's going to happen. If they get sick, all they can do is pray because they have no other resource of medication or anything else. You see, we are desperately needed, and our part is just as vital as their part is. You see, that giving, give, and it will be given unto you. Give of your sons to spread the message glory. And in those of you who have done that, I am looking forward to getting to heaven and introducing you to so many people that came to know Jesus Christ because you sent missionaries to tell them. Amen. It increases. Provide you present yourself, your sons and your daughters, you provide their support, and then you pour out your soul. That's the request. But then the reward. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10 says this. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Here's the result. There they are in heaven. A great number that no man could number of all nations and kindreds and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. That's the only reward we'll need. That's enough reward for any of us. The mission that we have is high. O Zion, we must haste. The gospel light gives all men hope. Without it, what a waste. The multitudes have such great need. Our message souls can win, but without witnesses to go, they'll perish in their sin. He is Creator, He is love. This truth we must proclaim. And all who know this glorious truth must go in Jesus' name. O Christian, give yourselves to God and give your children too. Give of your wealth, pour out your soul. It's what you ought to do. Yes, we must haste the gospel news to every tongue and nation. As our reward, we'll hear them shout, "Thank God for our salvation." Let's bow our heads. Every head bowed, every eye closed.